Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 14 through 18. I see I sent the wrong verses to your bulletin secretary. It's not verses 14 through 16, but it is 14 through 18. In order to set the context here of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we'll begin reading at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Remember this morning I had made reference to the way in which we are to be harnessed to Jesus, right? We are in one yoke, Jesus in the other, and we learn from him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it teaches us the mind of Christ, and it's that mind that teaches us and leads us into our text tonight. So follow along as I read aloud Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in front of you. You should also have an outline that will help you to follow along as we make our way through these verses together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a time, I think, where many Christians are discouraged. They look at the morality of our nation. They look at the political decline of our times and the movements that seem to be moving away from the things of God and the ways of God. And we oftentimes sigh and we say, look what's happening. But I believe, congregation, that we live in a day where there's great opportunity. I believe that we live in a day where we ought to be very hopeful. Not because I think that somehow our government can turn around and somehow be different than what they are, but because of what God's word has to say. The more I read Scripture, the more I realize that the times in which the Apostle Paul lived as a missionary really is not that much different from the things that we are experiencing in our own time. Think of this. The Church of Jesus Christ was really just budding. Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, and he sent out his disciples, beginning with 12, and they went back to a group of 120, and they began preaching, and they were but a small band in a world of paganism. There were not Bibles all over the world like there are today. And yet they went forward with great hope, because they believed in the power of Jesus Christ to transform the lives of individuals. And so he says to the Philippians, he says, I want you to shine as bright lights. And so that's the theme of our message for tonight. Bright lights in a crooked world. The first thing I want you to notice about this crooked world is that we live in a dark world. We live in a dark world. You notice that in verse 15. It says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There it is. Our world is dark. Now, notice the words that it uses. The first word that we find here in verse 15 is that it is crooked. It is crooked. What do we mean by crooked? Well, if something is straight, a crooked is when there's a bend in that. Now, what do we mean by crooked? Well, the structure is crooked. And think of the language that we even use in our day. What is a crook? A crook is somebody who doesn't deal straightly. I have many students who are crooks, or at least were behaving as crooks. What did they do? They were using opportunities in their life not to deal straightly with people, but dealing with people dishonestly. You take a look at our own culture. I remember the first time I went to sign the mortgage papers and the purchase papers of buying a home. And it felt like we went through a ream of paper. Now, why do you go through so many pages, and why do you have to sign for so many things? It's because we live in a crooked world. Almost every single one of those papers represented some instance somewhere along the way where people tried to deal in a dishonest way, and so we have to sign another paper to make sure that the truth is being established, and then another paper to establish the truth. Why? Because people tend to look for opportunities to live in a crooked way and to take advantage of you. We live in a crooked world. This is the darkness of our world. But a second term that we find here, and I borrowed this, actually got this term from another translation. In your translation, in the ESV translation, the next word we come to is the word twisted. Twisted. The letter P in the blank is for perverse. Perverse. The same idea. What is something that's twisted? It takes what is good and it makes a twist to it. And I want you to realize something here. I like this word twisted in the sense that Satan cannot come up with anything new. I want you to think about that. Satan is not an originalist. Satan cannot create evil. What Satan does is he takes what is good and he twists it. So what do we have in our culture today? What does God take? What does Satan take? Satan takes something that God had created good. God created a realization of there being God, the true God. And Satan doesn't throw out religion. Instead, Satan seeks to create a false religion. And I find it very interesting in our time, in our day, what are some of the major religions besides Christianity? There are two religions that are this close to Christianity, but they do not embrace Christ. You have Judaism and you have Islam. Judaism does not embrace the New Testament. They only go with the Old Testament. Islam says the Jews perverted or twisted the Old Testament. The Christians perverted the New Testament. And so they come up with the Quran. You see how clever Satan would be? He doesn't come up with something entirely different. He takes something that is just a little bit different and then begins to take it away and away and away. You see, it's twisted. And he doesn't only do that with other religions, but what is perhaps the most popular religious movement in our day? It is secularism. Secularism is not so much an official religion, but it is deeply religious, and it comes to the expression in this way. We would call it atheism, and it says there is no God. Where did we come from? We came from the primordial soup. We came from a Big Bang. We came from, and there are all kinds of ideas out there. What are they trying to do? They're saying there is no God out there. We live in a twisted world. Wrong perceptions of who God is, but also wrong perceptions of what the world is. Yesterday we went to a little museum here in town. And on the wall was a part of the mouth of a whale or a large fish. And he was explaining to us how it worked. I said, wow, that is amazing. How creative. How interesting. He says, yep, Mother Nature. I said, or God. He said, whatever you choose. I said, I'll go with God. You see, there are misperceptions about the world, a twisting. But there are also misperceptions, right? The twisting about family, marriage. What are we being told in our culture today? Marriage consists of two people who love each other, maybe even a group of people who love each other. The idea of marriage, that it can be one man and another man. Two women? You see how they're redefining marriage. And as we think about the twisting of that, even this past week, the legislation that was passed, the idea that marriage is no longer one man, one woman for life, but now it includes these other alternatives. This is the dark world in which we live. It's not that much different, you see, from Paul's day. And Paul was writing to these folks not to get them down and to say, oh, let's wring our hands and isn't it awful about the direction that the culture is going? No, he says, I want you to know this so that you might see more clearly what your place is in this dark world. And so we live in a dark world. It is crooked. It is perverse. And so the second thing that we come to in our text is, what are we going to do about this? Well, the second thing is that God commands us. God commands us to shine in this dark world. He doesn't say, let's retreat. Let's just pull back. Let's get into a holy huddle. And at least we can meet here on Sundays. And at least we got people that we agree with. And we'll just kind of ignore the world. No. The Apostle Paul expected this little itty-bitty church in Philippi to begin to engage a culture that was steeped in false religious ideas. And in a world that was steeped in immorality in every area. What does God want you to do, Christian? How does He want you to behave in this cultural scenario? Well, God commands us to shine in the dark. The first question is how. The second question will be why. How? It is by our words and attitudes and actions. By our words and attitudes and actions. Go back to verse 14. He says, do all things. Notice that. All things. Not just doing your catechism class, not just coming to worship on Sundays, not just at your fellowship dinners, but all things. Where will you be at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning this week? All things. Where will you be on Friday night at 7 o'clock this week. All things. Now, what does he tell us to do? All things. How? Without grumbling or disputing. Without grumbling or disputing. Now, these are pretty obvious words, but let's let them sink in a little bit. Grumbling. I tend to grumble when I drive. Oh, that guy just cut me off. That's grumbling. Boys and girls, does it happen in your home? Oh, do I have to? How come he doesn't have to? Oh, come on, Mom. Do I really have to wash the dishes? Empty the dishwasher? Why can't so-and-so do it? Grumbling. All things. Not just when you're out in public, but also when you're at home. Do you begin to see how this kind of activity, right, the words of your mouth begin to be a light within your own home, but this also then carries over into the world so that now when you're in the grocery store and you're going down the cereal aisle, Mom, can we have this one? No, we're not going to have that one. But Mom, you're to shine as a light in the world. That's where your light begins to shine, and it's not necessarily going to somebody in the grocery store. Let me explain the gospel to you. No, let them see the light of the gospel in you. When Mom says no, you say, okay, Mom. It's not so much that we need more to know, although it's good to know more of the Bible. We need to put into practice the things that we already have been made known to us, the things that have already been made known to us. And so this simple statement, I would encourage you, if you haven't memorized it already, make this your memory verse for this week. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What is disputing? Disputing is arguing. I brought out the trash last time. It's his turn. No, it's her turn. What do you got going on? A dispute. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a respectable way to appeal to your parents about how things maybe could be done different, but not grumbling. The word here in Greek sounds like grumbling. Gogidzo. That's the Greek word. But you have kind of the same thing in English, don't you? Grumbling. Go, 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 go. You see, how it is that you speak and what you speak, these are the words that come out of our mouths. We oftentimes think of our gospel witnesses being able to very clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be able to do that. But notice, your light shines in these little ways. And I want you to realize that when you get out into this culture, that is strangely different. I see this in my own life when I go into the prison. My life is noticeably different, not because I'm trying to be different, but as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that guys pick up about my life that seems to be very ordinary. And I'm not saying this to put myself on a pedestal. I'm trying to illustrate to you that your lives are strangely different from the world in which you live. Back in the days when I was in the Army National Guard, I remember being at the end of a training day, and we were standing in a circle talking among different fellows, and there was one fellow who was not part of our unit, and he was cussing up a storm, and one of the other guys from our unit, who was not a Christian, stepped in and stopped this guy. He says, hey, we don't talk that way in front of Anima. I had never told him to stop cussing. I didn't tell this to my fellow comrades. But just as we may notice when we step into another cultural situation where cuss words are flying left and right and we say, oh, this is just oppressive, I've begun to realize that the culture also notices the silence of cuss words. They notice, this guy never says a cuss word. Our lives are strangely different if we are seeking to be faithful to God, and after a while it becomes so natural that the world notices it, even though it seems very normal to us. You are bright lights. Now, how do you make sure that that continues to be so? He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that's how we do that. But then he goes on to say at verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and innocent. Verse 14 emphasizes the words that we speak. Verse 15 emphasizes your behavior, to be blameless. In other words, where somebody can't say, well, he's the guilty one, he did it wrong. Now, does this mean that we're able to be perfect? No. But we are to be without blame in our culture, in your business dealings. Are you being fair? Are you being honest? Or are you trying to take little shortcuts? What he's saying is, do not be the one who is to blame in whatever situation. Have you made a mistake at work? Be willing to say, I come forward. I made this mistake. What must I do to make it right? Because we're not always going to get it right, but how do we handle our failures? What does the world do? The world says, I don't want anybody to know. I'm going to hide this. I'll lie about it. I'll cover it up some way. But it's the Christian who says, I want to be honest and I'm going to live honestly. And that means I will admit where I have made a mistake, even though it may cost me in some way. Be blameless. Be blameless. What else do we read in verse 15? It not only says that you may be blameless, but that you may be innocent. Innocent, without guilt. Again, can we live perfect lives before God? No. But this is our witness before the world. We want to be without blame. We want to live lives that are innocent. And that means we live according to the laws of the land in all things that are lawful, including stopping at the stop signs. Why? Because we are to live innocently. That's how we are to shine in this dark world. But the second thing here is not only how, but it is why. Why must we live in this way? Why must we not grumble? Why must we not complain? Why should we be blameless and innocent? And here we find at the end of verse 15, he says, children of God without blemish. Why? Because we are his children. Because we are his children. In our world right now, particularly in our nation, the big thing is, how do you identify yourself? What is your identity? And the big issue in our day is we tend to find our identity in our sexuality. And so I identify either as this or I identify as that. The Bible emphasizes, where do you find your identity? You find your identity in God. Oftentimes we introduce ourselves, right? I've done it this weekend. I met people that I have never met before. And one of the first things I had is, what's your name? Why? A name helps to identify ourselves, but we are not identified first and foremost by our name. We are identified first and foremost by our relationship with God. And what is your relationship? What is mine? If you have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are God's child. You belong in God's family. And if you belong in God's family, then you ought to live as his child. I've heard of a father before saying to a son who is misbehaving, said, son, when you go out into the world and you behave that way, do you know whose name you represent? I don't know, Dad. He said, you represent our family name. And when you're misbehaving, you bring shame on the family name. Well, Christian, this is also true of us, isn't it? We bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we are called Christian, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. So why should we be the bright light in the world? Not because we want people to see how good we are and how well behaved we are. We want people to see in us that we are followers of Jesus Christ and that we belong in His family and that we belong to a different social order, namely the family of God. That's why we should live as children of God. Go back with me to verse 12 and 13. Did you notice this? He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence," right, boys and girls, do we sometimes obey because we know dad and mom are watching or we know dad and mom will find out? There's always the great temptation that when we will not be found out, well, then I can cut the corner and maybe I can steal an extra cookie from the cookie jar, even though mom said you can have only two, and I, when she's not looking, I steal a third one. No, the Apostle Paul says, when I'm with you and I can see what's going on, but now he says, much more in my absence, what should you do? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what should we do? We are God's children, and so there is power by which we might live our lives to change and to be different than what we were. I don't know about you, but I want to be a different man in 2 years than what I am today. I want to continue to grow in my relationship with God. And that is what Paul is saying. Live as children of God. That brings us into the third thing. Right? We live in a dark world. God commands us to be lights. He tells us how. He tells us why. But notice this. God is the one who equips us. God equips us to shine in the dark. How does He do so? First of all, through His Word. Look at verse 16. How are you to walk this way? He says, holding fast to the Word of life. Holding fast to the Word of life. Now, what is that word? Well, first of all, we could say that word is the Bible. That word is the Bible. Yesterday, we had a seminar here called Walk Through the Bible. And the intent of that seminar was not only to summarize the Old Testament, but the goal was to ignite a desire in you to be in the Word. For those of you who weren't here yesterday, I said that Bible reading is not really about Bible reading, but it is like the first domino, right? When you were kids, you set up the dominoes so that the one would push the other, that would push the other, and it goes zzzz, right? The first domino that we push is Bible reading. But why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible in order to know God. We know God in order to enjoy God. We enjoy God so that we love God. When we love God, we will serve God. When we serve God, we glorify God. That's our goal. What the Apostle Paul is saying, how is it that you are going to shine in this world? It is by laying hold of the Word of God. So that as you read the Scriptures, expect that God will change and transform you. When I begin my daily Bible reading, I begin with a very short prayer, probably less than 30 seconds, and it goes something like this. I borrow a verse from Psalm 119 that goes like this: open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. And then I have a second part to my prayer, and I say, God, I want to meet you in the pages of Scripture. It's that simple. Now, I'm not throwing that out as a formula. I'm throwing it out as this is what you ought to be after, and ask God for it. Don't treat your Bible reading as a box that needs to be checked. I'm not against having a schedule. I think it's good. I think it's wise. But don't approach it as, this is my to-do list. Rather, this is my opportunity to spend some time with God. I cannot see Him, but I know that He is real because He makes Himself known in His Word. Paul says, this is how you will be equipped to shine in the world. Because what you think is how you behave. What you think is how you speak. What I found very interesting in my 8 years of working in the prison is that even the prison programs to bring about change, they have stumbled across the very truth that we find in Scripture that is a fundamental truth, and that is cognitive behavior. Cognitive has to do with what you think. Behavior is how you act. And they realize that what you think in your mind leads to actions. And so a lot of their programming, apart from God, their secular programming is, how can we change the mindset? How can we change the pattern of thinking? Well, God's Word lays that out already here, doesn't He? As our minds change, as we think differently, we behave differently. And that's why not only hold on to God's Word, but beware of those things that stand in the way of God's Word. Be careful what you feed your mind on, particularly in two areas. Number one, the kind of music that you listen to. The songs, the secular songs of our age, come with a message. They're presenting to you a worldview. They're giving you ideas about sexuality, about family, about pleasure, about fun, about what you ought to do and be. But also what you watch on the screen. This is the way in which the world speaks into our lives. Be careful what you expose yourself to, because what you think about is what you will do. And so the Apostle Paul says, how are you to be equipped? Through His Word, holding fast. And so I've already mentioned personal Bible reading. Let me say this to dads and moms. Let me encourage you to have meals together as a family. I've heard statistics that the common family eats together as a family around a table probably less than once per week. This is where family business takes place. But as you eat together and as you feed your physical bodies, use this as opportunities to read the Word of God. It's a small habit. But as you as a family read the Word of God together, it will shape the minds of your kids. And as you read Scripture, there are enough different stories in there that address all these kind of things that we're dealing with in our culture. And through the stories, real events, it will shape the minds of your kids as well as your own. And it's not enough to just go through it once. In the same way that if you've had a hamburger once and it's served up to you again and say, you know what, I've already had a hamburger before. I know what hamburgers are about. I've had that meal before. I've had it 100 times before. So I no longer eat hamburgers. No, what happens? Our body continues to be hungry, and so we will eat a hamburger even though we've had it before. And so you might say, I already know the story of David and Goliath. I can skip over that one. No, read it again. Why? Because as you read it, you feed your soul again. That's holding fast to the Word of God. So that's individually as a family, but that also means this is why you ought to be present at worship on the Lord's Day. It is through the preaching of God's Word that God has ordained, through using ordinary people with ordinary words, preaching a supernatural book, that the Holy Spirit changes and transforms us. When you came to worship tonight, were you expecting that God would use the preaching of His Word to change and transform you? Come expectantly. Come expectantly to worship. Pray for it. Pray that God would use your time in worship. Pray for your pastor as he prepares in the study in the coming week. Pray for him as you come to worship. But not only pray for the pastor, pray that God's Spirit would be present in the lives of each one of you, because it's not only helpful and necessary for the pastor to preach the faithfulness of God's Word, it is also necessary that we have the Spirit so that we might receive through the preaching all that God has intended for us to receive, so that we might be transformed. The Spirit needs to be in the pulpit as well as in the pew. Well, what's the last thing here? God equips us to shine in the dark through His Word, but He also equips us to shine in the dark for our joy. Look at the end of verse 16. He says, "Why do I want you to hold fast? Why do I want you to shine as lights in the world?" The second part of verse 16 says, "So that in the day of Christ I might be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Now, what is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is the day when Jesus Christ comes on the clouds of heaven. The day of Christ is the day when He comes for us individually and takes us out of this world. The Apostle Paul says, "I long for that day when Jesus Christ comes again, and on that day, I want to find out that I did not preach all for nothing." That's what he means by labor in vain. What was his work? His work was to travel around to the churches, to preach the Word of God. And was he doing this all for nothing? He says, "I want to find out that I didn't do it all for nothing, but actually it produced fruit." What kind of fruit? Look at this, verse 17. "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." The Apostle Paul sees that what he is doing is nurturing and encouraging the faith of people like you, so that you will be able to stand on the day when Jesus Christ comes back, and that you will not be having gone the way of the world, but that you will stand in the presence of God, being a faithful confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that your salvation is in Jesus Christ, and that you, by the Spirit of God, will be walking in the truth. I want you to think of your pastor for a moment, Pastor Ben. You expect him to be working in his study, writing sermons, preparing for teaching in a variety of levels. What's he doing there? Why does he study hard? Why does he prepare those sermons? Not just to speak to you on Sunday morning. He's preparing those sermons so that one day he will see that his work from the pulpit, his work in the classroom, his work in teaching one-on-one will have served to bring people like you into the presence of God. That means what we're doing here tonight is rather significant, isn't it? That God is using this time to prepare you for the day when Jesus Christ comes and all the graves are opened, and those who are saved by grace, their bodies rise up, their souls are reunited, and they are taken up with Jesus Christ into heaven for all of eternity. That's what we're doing right now. We are preparing for that very moment. And so that makes this moment, as well as your Bible reading, significant. The Apostle Paul says, "So that I can rejoice on that day." What's he going to rejoice in? That through the preaching of the Word, look, here are the people that I minister to, and here they are standing with me in the presence of God. And so he not only says, "I want this to be for my own joy," but look at the last verse here, verse 18. "Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Why? Because you've been part of this. The Apostle Paul did not labor in vain. He served for the sake of your faith, but now you ought to rejoice. Why? Because God has given you a preacher to bring an understanding of His Word. Praise God that there are preachers. But as I mentioned in my prayer tonight, there is a shortage of preachers, even in our own federation. Last time I checked, there were at least 15 vacancies within our federation. Would you join me in praying that God would send more preachers? And give thanks for the preachers that we already have. Why? Because this is how God is building His church. But may that also cause you to rejoice in the fact that you have a preacher. And that Pastor Ben has been here for what? The last 8 years. This is no accident. This is a gift of God. And so you can rejoice. How do you know that God has been providing for this congregation? In the fact that He has sent a preacher for you. Well, there you have it, congregation. We live in a dark world. We have a mission. God commands us to shine in this world, and it's as simple as no grumbling, no complaining. Be blameless, be innocent. But how are you going to do that? How does God equip you? You've got His Word. Be in the Word of God as a family, individually, and as a congregation. May it be that God would use your bright light in this dark community to be a blessing to many. Let's pray.